So we're going to be reading from Mark's Gospel this morning, chapter 10. And that's going to be from verse 13 through to 16. So a short verse. When I get time, especially near to Christmas, I like to watch cookery programs. And I especially like it when they visit these fancy restaurants that serve several smaller courses. Partly because of the intricacy of the dishes, but also because it's completely the opposite of what I was brought up with, which is a starter, if I'm feeling dangerous, a mixed grill platter, so full that you can't see the edges, let alone a design on the plate, and maybe a dessert if I can fit anything else in. Now when I look at a menu, I have to remind myself that it's not about the size of what's on the plate, it's about what's on the plate, okay? So rather than always going straight for the big juicy ribeye steak with the grilled chicken, the Cumberland sausages, the onion rings, the jacket potato, and that tiny little pot of coleslaw that nobody ever eats, I now look over the whole menu and I give consideration to things like the salmon, the tofu mix, and the free bean salad before ordering the mixed grill. The reason why I now consider these meals, these smaller meals, is that when Lisa and I went to Bath in Somerset before the kids were born, I think Lisa was pregnant at the time with Joshua, we went to a French restaurant. It's the first time I've been to a French restaurant. And they served up these big plates with tiny little bit of food in the middle. And the British guy in me wanted to stand up and say, whoa, 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 hold on a minute. Do you know how much I'm paying for this? But I reined that guy in and I went with it. Even though I was thinking throughout this whole thing, I could eat 10 plates of this and still have some room for some breaded mushrooms. But I stayed cool. I allowed the European waft of coolness to come upon me. And with the precision of a brain surgeon, I tackled what was in front of me rather than just sticking my fork in and putting it straight in my mouth and finishing it all in one go. After finishing this and another couple of plates of slim pickings, I found myself turning down dessert because I was full. I'm glad my dad weren't there. I think he would have disowned his firstborn son. But why did that small meal actually fill me up? It was because the food was rich. And now I understand what people mean when they say, oh, no, no, not for me. That's a bit rich for me. Rich food fills you up, even if there's only a small bit of it. And today, as I was reading through this, today, this small passage of scripture that to some may look like this little plate of French food that can be quickly glanced over to get to the meatier bits of scripture will, I hope, fill you up with its richness so that you have time for it to digest before you move on to the next course. The next four verses, those four verses that we actually read together here, for me, these are an ultimate picture of God's grace, the grace in which we all live and die in, an eternal grace for those who receive the kingdom of God like a small child. Now, what has always been inside for me, in here, in my heart, but I have to say has been stirred somewhat over these last few weeks with preaching about children and youth and family, there is within me an equal amount of passion for teaching my children the gospel and fear of them growing up to reject it. Now, there are many things in my life that bring me joy. Being here with you guys, fellowship that goes on here is one of them because I was born to be around people. That's where I get my energy and my drive from. So to have access to so many people is a joy for me. Resting on Saturdays and watching Josh play football is an immense joy for me. Having a meal out with Lisa on our own. And also knowing that I've played some small part in bringing joy to somebody else's life. Those are a few of the joys that are in my life. But what I've learned is that for me personally, the most joyful experience I now find myself experiencing is when the kids come and ask me to read from the Bible and ask questions afterwards. And the reasons for this is that I haven't got that feeling inside that has made that knows that I've made them read their Bible. They've come up and they've asked me. And that when I say yes, they bound up the stairs, they get their room ready, they plump their pillows up because they know Daddy likes to sit up against the wall on a pillow. They put the Bible on the bed and they get ready. There's a genuine excitement that Daddy's going to be spending quality time with them, and they get to ask as many questions as they like without me getting bored. So of all the good things we do, so of all the good things I find myself doing, none give me greater joy and peace than knowing that I have imparted on them God's word. I could have had a tough week. I could have a bit of guilt and shame following me around, as it tends to do from time to time. Yet as I lay with them on that bed and the three of us talk about Jesus together, I turn into a child again. I'm in wide-eyed amazement, like they are, at the simply astounding love that Jesus has for us. And maybe whatever has been bugging me just goes away. It disappears. I become a child again. I know, like I'm sure all of you do, that my children mean more to me than anything in the world. And my heart literally aches when I think of them alone in this world without God. And that is the only way that I can comprehend, understand, if you will, what God must feel like when he looks at all his children who never once have asked him to come and tell them about his son Jesus. If I feel like I do when my children come to me voluntarily and ask me to spend time with them talking about Jesus, full of joyful anticipation of what answers I give and the testimonies I share, what must God feel when we come to him like children, expecting to be amazed and blown away by what our Father has shared with us? And this is why we dedicate our children, isn't it? Do we not want them to be blessed by the Lord? When I lay with my kids and I talk about Jesus, aren't they being blessed as the Word made flesh, Jesus, comes to dwell with them, filling them with joy, filling them with peace, security? So as we read, these parents who were bringing their children to Jesus, they wanted them to be touched by God. And when they come, they are told that Jesus takes them in his arms. He touches them and he blesses them. As we dedicate our children in their infancy, we are asking for Jesus himself to take them in his arms and bless them. So for those that have ears to hear this morning, Jesus does not bless those who are cursed. Jesus does not bless those who are cursed. And he never pronounced a blessing on any other than a person who belonged in his kingdom. Your small child, your baby, is welcomed into Jesus' loving arms no matter what. No matter what. And we should not underestimate the anger that Jesus had for the rebuke that the disciples gave the parents who were bringing their children to him. To Jesus, they were stopping him from blessing his father's children, his family. That anger was because children such as these belong to the kingdom of God. Note, such as. Children such as these. Not these children. Not these children like they were special. You know, special godly infants from godly families. See, Jesus makes no distinction between pagan and Jewish children coming into the kingdom of God. Do you remember what I shared and reminded of us all last week? Only the person themselves can make a decision whether to receive Jesus or not. No one else can make that decision. No amount of heritage can get you a place in God's kingdom, and no amount of works. And infants are incapable of either receiving or rejecting Christ. It doesn't matter who their parents are, what they believe. They cannot do good works because they aren't yet fully understanding of what good works are. So there is no way on earth these infants brought to Jesus could belong to the kingdom of God if it were not for God's amazing grace. Jesus, once again, is turning the world of the religious, the world of the Pharisees upside down. And as one scholar puts it, dealing a death blow to legalism. Now, it doesn't tell us why here, but we aren't sure why the disciples tried to stop the parents bringing their children. There are lots of ideas about why. I think maybe it's just because there is still some Jewish legalism in there somewhere that's hardening their hearts in this respect. Because if we look at Judaism, it is all about works getting you to heaven. So children are actually seen as irrelevant to spiritual life, eternal life and the kingdom. It's all about getting them trained up to do good works once they become an adult, around the age of 13. Yet we read in the Bible, the psalmist tells us something to the contrary. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. And you'll know this, I'm sure. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Jesus suddenly comes and he shatters this and he says, do not hinder them coming to me. And if you do not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you'll never enter it. So he's basically saying to all that would hear, these children have received the kingdom of God and they have done absolutely nothing to deserve it. They have no faith. They have done no good works because they're too young to comprehend these things. Yet by my grace, because I love them, I have blessed them and I have welcomed them into my kingdom, the kingdom of my Father. We are told that the joy of the Lord, aren't we? We're told that the joy of the Lord is in those who have no ability to believe. Luke tells us, as soon as the sound of Mary's greeting reached Elizabeth's ears, the baby in her womb leaped for joy. Who put that joy there? Surely an unborn baby is significant to God. Amen. Those infants who simply cannot receive or reject Christ, or anyone else for that matter, who isn't able to make that personal choice of salvation, those mentally disabled from birth, for instance, God gathers them into his kingdom. I believe this passage tells us from the moment we are conceived to the moment we become able to reject or receive Christ, as Jesus says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. For those who have lost babies before and in childbirth, and to those whose children will never be able to understand the concept of faith, no matter how old they are, if Jesus welcomes, embraces, touches and blesses such as these, no one can hinder them from God's amazing grace. And to confirm this point Jesus is making, look at the story straight after this one in Mark's Gospel. The story of the rich ruler. We go from a story of amazing grace to one of amazing works. Yet only one of them can save a soul. Verse 31 ends that story, and it is a perfect way to sum up the legalism of works versus God's grace. It ends with this: but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Which is a perfect picture of a small child seen as totally insignificant in the eyes of the religious and the proud, the last being first through the gates of heaven. and the works of a rich ruler, seen as the epitome of what God wants in a person, being told that there is more chance of a camel going through the eye of a needle than them entering into his kingdom. So Jesus comes and he gathers up into his arms those who do not deserve his grace, yet come running to him anyway, just like a child. Now, I do want to clear up one thing that you might have taken wrongly from what I've shared so far. I mentioned those children being embraced by Jesus, being touched and being blessed and receiving the kingdom of God without faith, which we know they cannot possess. I want to make it clear that the Bible says you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without faith in Jesus Christ and the saving works of the cross if you are able to make that decision yourself. Just like we cannot force a confession out of someone, we cannot expect a decision from someone who isn't capable of making one. John 14:6, Jesus answered Thomas, I think it was. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." These little children that we read about come to the Father through the loving embrace and the blessing of Jesus, because they have no way otherwise of receiving that gift of eternal life and knowing their Father in heaven. Those of us able to have faith in Jesus Christ are gathered up in his loving embrace and blessed because, like the little children, we have no other way of receiving the gift of eternal life and knowing our Father in heaven unless it is by the grace of God through that faith. The same grace that saves the small child who cannot have a faith saves the person that can and, more importantly, does. As parents of our own children and family members of God's church, as we have been speaking about these last few weeks, we have a responsibility to impress upon our children the blessings of God through the Son and the Holy Spirit by teaching and witnessing to them, modelling what it is to be God's children and living in the freedom of his grace, knowing that unless it is by his grace, there is no way to enter the kingdom of heaven. By dedicating our children to the Lord, we are saying to Christ how much we love him, how much we trust him to embrace them and bless them as they grow, so that when they reach a stage of faith being an option, they may in all his grace place their life in his hands. By dedicating our children to the Lord, we are confirming again that the body of Christ is responsible for each part of itself, and that we must join together to live out that gift of grace we have been given through our Saviour's death and resurrection. By dedicating our children to the Lord, we understand and confirm that no amount of works or heritage will enable us or them to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that by dedicating our children to the Lord, we give them the best possible start in life as God's family, with Jesus at the head of it, comes together and walks the road with them for the rest of their lives. Proverbs 22 verse 6 gives us this promise. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Does not this passage spell out the immeasurable, vast, amazing, and totally satisfactory gift of grace that can only be received like that of a child who can do nothing to achieve it? So we must love our children by dedicating them to the Lord, placing them in his loving arms, dedicating ourselves to the Lord, and then ourselves to impressing upon our children the commands of God together as parents and family. All in the wisdom through fearing God, the knowledge of the Holy One, which brings understanding that in Christ we are saved and that his love endures forever.